Proverbs 24. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there'll be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wicked. For the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. I want to talk about true wisdom this morning. And a verse from Psalm 111, verse 10. The writer says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who practice it have a good understanding. His, that's the Lord's, praise endures forever. What does it mean to fear the Lord? The verse 10 of Psalm 111 is preceded by a litany of what God has done. And it shows how gracious he has been to his people. First of all, verse 4, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them an inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be formed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Now, when we consider what the Lord has done for us, surely that should cause us to break out in praise to him. First of all, let's look at this verse. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Now, what wondrous work can we remember? I suppose, really, it must be the work of redemption on the cross. What can be more wondrous? This is the ultimate wondrous work. And doesn't it always cause us to marvel at the fact that the one who was the prime mover in creation, the one who formed all the things that we see round about us, should die in my place on a cross? You know, no man could invent that, could they? It just wouldn't enter their minds. But that's what God has done. That's his, I guess it's his most wondrous work. The author of creation, the hands that made the stars. And when we look at the stars, aren't they wondrous things? When we see comets shoot across the sky, when we see all the things in the universe that God has made, the sun itself. Now, who could make something like a sun to give us heat and light and life? It is absolutely staggering and amazing. But the ultimate wondrous work is that the one who did this, the one who formed all this, came to earth to stand in my place to take the punishment I deserved on the cross. It should have been me up there, not him. I should have been the one hanging in there, paying for my sins, I should have been dying that awful, awful death. They say that crucifixion is the most violent, most horrid method of execution ever devised by man. I think it was the Persians who first thought about it. And they had some pretty wicked things they did. But that's what he did. He took my place. And that's another wonderful illustration of how gracious and merciful our God is. We deserve to hang on that cross, but he took our place. Can each of us, each one of us, truly say, he took my place? Make it personal to ourselves. He took my place on the cross. He hung there instead of me. When he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, his father turned his back on his son because he saw in his son my sin. And he could not look upon that. So he turned away from his only son. Can you imagine that? To save me. Me, unworthy. Not worth anything. And yet he gave himself for me. Secondly, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Now, do we really see that everything we have is God's provision for us? It comes from him. Perhaps we might think with the world, it is by our own efforts, by our own work. Or do you imagine that the supermarket shelves will always be full and plentiful? Only if he ordains it. Only if he puts it there. He is a gracious God, and he provides food for those who fear him. And remembers his covenant forever. What about this covenant? The psalmist says he remembers his covenant forever. This is good news for us. But there is even better news. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, we read this. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I remember their sins no more. You know, I think it was Billy Graham said, God has a wonderful memory, but there's one thing he's promised to forget. Now, I look back on my life, the thing I remember most of all is my sins. You know, and it is really staggering when we look back. I remember when I was at grammar school, I had two bus journeys to get to school, and I used to get a bus pass every week. I had to go and see Mr. Kendrick, the chemistry teacher, every Monday morning to renew my bus pass for the following week, you see. No, was it Friday afternoon? That's right. And one day I forgot. So I went home on Friday, and I thought, what do I do? So I showed my own bus pass. But the eagle-eyed conductor on the bus noticed it, so he took it away. Gosh, I felt really bad about that, you know. And I can remember that. You see, I remember all those sorts of things that I've done in the past, but God has forgotten them. Isn't that amazing? Now, when God says, I've forgotten them, that's what he's done. It's a done deal. You know, it can be remember them no more. And I think that's one of the beauties of heaven is going to be that when we get there, all that past has gone. It's forgotten. You know, it's not even mentioned, not even thought about. And that's amazing. God has a wonderful memory, but he remembers his covenant forever. But the better news is, I remember their sin no more. The amazing news for us is that the covenant which he has promised never to forget includes the promise that our sins and iniquities will be forgotten. Now, that can only really be possible because the debt of our sin has been paid. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And the Greek for "it is finished" is taken from invoices that have been paid. And what it really means is there's a stamp on that invoice, paid in full. Nothing left owing. And that's what Jesus has done for you and I. It's paid in full. Now, what can be better news than that for us, than our debt to God, our enormous debt, which is, you know, we can't even sort of imagine how enormous, has been paid in full. Praise the Lord, indeed. I'm a big fan, you know, of Charlie Brown and Maisie. Do you like those cartoons? And Maisie is asking Charlie Brown one day, "Why do we call it Good Friday?" And Charlie Brown says, "Well, just imagine if you owed millions of dollars in debt, which you couldn't possibly pay. And then one day, one Friday, some very rich man comes along and says, 'Don't worry, Maisie, I've paid your debt in full.' Would that be a Good Friday?" "Oh, it would," she said. "That's why we call it Good Friday, because on Good Friday, Jesus paid my debt in full. He is finished, paid in full, nothing more to pay, not a deposit, not like a sort of, you know, buying things on the Never Never. Do you remember that, the Never Never? When my brother got married, he and his wife went to a furniture shop in Birmingham and wanted to buy a bed, I think it was, or a three-piece suite or something for their new home. And the man was filling all these forms out, and my brother said, "What are you doing?" "You know, I'm just doing all the, you know, the payment things." "I said, we're paying the full amount." Now, that particular guy in that shop, he did not now know how to produce something where they can pay it all in one go. He was only used to paying it, you know, in installments on the Never Never. But that's, you know, it's not that Jesus paid a deposit when he died on the cross. He paid it all, the whole thing. And our sins have been forgotten because they've been cancelled, never to be seen again, never to be raised against us again. It's as if we went into a courtroom and the judge had to say, "Well, there's no one bringing any charges against this man, so he's free to go," because Jesus has paid the debt for you and I. That is true wisdom. That is God's wisdom. Thirdly, he has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Now, we ought really, as believers in Christ, to really look at this world, look at the universe, and see the amazing beauty of the solar system, or the beauty of the world around us. Now, there's been a program on the TV, I don't know if you've watched it, about the British Isles with our old friend, David Attenborough. And I'm not a big fan of his, but I'll say this for him. In the whole of those programs, he never once mentioned evolution. Not once, which I thought was a big step forward for him. Because, you know, how anyone could look at, you know, even something as small as an insect and say, "Well, that happened by chance." No way could something like that, someone made it, and it was God who made it. Jesus made it. Even the things that buzz around our heads and annoy us, he made them. I think my wife is remembering me if I kill a spider. Don't forget, God made those creatures as well as you. One thing I can't stand, it's spiders. I remember reading a missionary book years ago about someone on a tributary of the Amazon in the Brazilian rainforest. He says, the worst thing was you come down for breakfast in the morning, put your chair, draw yourself up to the table, and underneath the table overnight, there'd be a tarantula hanging on, and it would drop into your lap. That would freak me out big time. I'd race for the hills, I'll tell you. But, spiders, they obviously have their place in the universe we're in, but it's amazing when we think of what God has done. Now, Paris and I had a holiday a few years ago. It must be many years ago now, dear, on the Isle of Skye. And I saw a notice on the side of the road about some boat trips out to see the white-tailed eagles who were nesting on a cliff face just outside the harbour, outside Portree. So I thought, oh, that would be great to see. So we paid our money, got in the boat, and Clarice just does not like little boats. Doesn't like any boat at all, really, but she was very brave and sat in this boat, and it was a bit choppy. But we went out, and as we set off, the guy said, well, this is the fifth trip I've done today. We haven't seen a single golden eagle yet, white-tailed eagle yet. I thought, well, great, that's a lot. He said, we'll go and see if we can see some seals. So he went around this island, but he didn't even see any seals. But on the way back, he sort of said, oh, there's one there up on that cliff. And he got some fish and threw it out. This amazing bird swooped down and caught this fish midair. Now, there was a seabird behind it. And I think it was a white-headed gull, I think, or a black-headed gull, I can't remember. And it came to try and pinch this fish off this eagle. It actually got it, but the eagle got it back. Now, that was amazing to see how God had made that bird like that, to be able to swoop down like that. I mean, it dropped like a stone, but at the last minute, it spread out its wings, swooped over the surface of the water and picked up this fish. How it had seen the fish from way up there, I don't know, but it had done. Must have had very focused eyesight, better than mine anyway. But it was amazing to see. And we saw that thing, but I thought, how can anyone imagine that all happened by chance, over millions of years? No way. Someone made that bird. Someone gave that bird the information it needed to be able to see that fish, swoop down, pick it up, and take it away and eat it. And we were so privileged to see that and to be amazed at God's wonderful creation. Truly amazing and very memorable sight. Now, how do we view scenes like this? Should we see? What we should see is the amazing hand of a creator God at work in our world. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And that's how the psalmist sums up the essence of what he'd been saying and gives God all the glory. His precepts are trustworthy. We can rely upon him. Now, there's an election coming up, is it next year or this year? I can't remember now. But can we trust our politicians? Any of them? I mean, they promise the earth, and then when they get into power, oh, we can't afford it, you know. And but God is trustworthy. And when God says he'll do something, he will do it. His promises are secure because they meet their yes and yes in Jesus. Never yes and no, like our politicians, like many politicians throughout the world, but we can rely upon God to do exactly what he has promised to do. And when he has promised to save us, that's what he's done. And that's what he will continue to do. And we're secure for eternity. When I was a young Christian, which is quite a few months ago now, I battled with this. I really did. I kept thinking, well, what if I thought I'd accepted Christ as my Savior? What if I didn't really do it? I must have asked him to save me dozens of times my first years as a Christian, until I began to get into the Word of God and realize that when God promises something, when he says he'll do something, it's a done deal. It's not an if he has time or if he has the resources. What God has promised he will do, he will do. And one of the things he has promised, which I'm looking forward to, is his coming back again. And one day this world we live in, this evil place we live in, will be rolled up like a scroll and burnt up. And we who have saved will go to be with him forever. God is trustworthy. We can rely upon his promises. He sent redemption to his people. And when we think of the cost of that redemption, we can't conceive of anyone else who could or would do this. Remember, it cost him the life of his beloved son. His covenant is permanent forever. Not temporary, not something that's going to be run out at the end of April or the end of May or the end of whenever. It's forever, for eternity. Holy and awesome is his name. My friends, this morning, this is our God. This is the one we worship. And we can put all our trust totally in him, because he alone is trustworthy, and he will do exactly what he has said. And may he have all the praise and glory due to his name. Let us pray. Father God, we want to just thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We want to thank you for your wondrous salvation in Christ. And we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts for sending Jesus to be the Savior. And Lord, as the scripture says, perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He wasn't waiting for us to improve. He wasn't waiting for us to change our hearts and try and live better. It was whilst we were still sinners, Christ died. And the only righteousness we will ever have is what we're clothed in from him. And we thank him from the bottom of our hearts for that wonderful salvation. Amen.